You're listening to an audio recording from Bethany Baptist Church, a Christ-centered ministry based in Crane Hill, Alabama. At Bethany, we strive to trust God, follow Jesus, and love people. For more information, visit us online at bethanybysmithlake.com. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
We are starting a new sermon series today called Road Trip. How many of you have ever been on a road trip? Anybody ever been on a road trip? How many enjoy road trips? Anybody enjoy road trips? Yeah, it's pretty fun, right? You pick your destination out, and then you fill the car with snacks and screaming kids, and you take off somewhere, right? Well, this road trip is going to be a little different. I hope it'll be a little bit more enjoyable to you. And we're going to talk about the Roman Road. How many of you ever heard of the Roman Road? The Roman Road is an evangelism strategy where you share the gospel using only verses and small passages in the book of Romans. And so we're going to start in Romans 1 today and move our way through. And by the end of week 6, you should have a better grasp on how to share the gospel with someone else. Because there's steps that we have to take in sharing the gospel. And so as we go through this process, my prayer is by the end, my goal is by the end that you'll have a better, easier, more understandable grasp on what it means to share the gospel and to be able to introduce the gospel into conversations that you have with people. I think sometimes we might not have a problem engaging people, but we may have a problem turning that corner to where we can introduce them to Christ. And so through this, I'll give you some tools and I'll give you some stories and I'll give you some illustrations that you can take and use in your daily life as you talk to people about the Lord. Okay? So the first week, we're going to be heading toward Acknowledgement Avenue. Acknowledgement Avenue. We're going to find that in Romans. We're going to find Acknowledgement Avenue in Romans chapter 1. You can turn there. If you get to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you'll see Acts, and then you'll see Romans. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to begin to read in verse 20 in just a minute. They say, I've never went through this, thank the Lord, but they say that the first step in Alcoholics Anonymous, AA, is that you have to admit that you have a problem. That's step number one. You can't get to the other 12 steps or the other 11 steps without first acknowledging that you are powerless against alcohol. And so acknowledgement is a very powerful thing. How are we ever supposed to come to know Christ if we don't acknowledge that we have a need for Christ? You see, that's the big deal that we see in our world, is we see a world that has not acknowledged their need for Christ. One day they will acknowledge that. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But as of right now, there are people that are just going through life and they feel no need to acknowledge the fact that they need a Savior. And so the first step in helping someone to come to Christ is to help them understand how lost they are. It seems funny that the thing that we have to do in order to help someone get saved is to help them understand they're lost. Because if you don't realize you're lost, you don't need to be saved. Have you ever come across someone who didn't really see the need for Christ? I don't really see the need. I'm not a bad person. I haven't done anything wrong. I mean, my good outweighs my bad. I think I'm going to be okay. They don't understand their lostness. They haven't acknowledged that. And so Paul begins to talk in the first 18 or so verses of the book of Romans, and he gives us sort of a introduction to the letter. And then it's like he goes to the highest cliff over the Mediterranean and he dives in deep in verse 20. And that's where we're going to pick up. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. If you found that, would you stand as we read from God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, everlasting word? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes were clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. We pray that you'll help us to understand how we can see you through this passage, how we can acknowledge our need for you, and understand that we are all created beings that were made by our Creator. Father, I pray that you will help this sermon to spur on some conversations around at work, around in the community, with neighbors, with friends, with family, that we'll be able to share the love of Christ with others in a way they'll understand it and in a way that will change their life forever. Father, you work in this time. Help us to be doers of your word, not just hearers only, as we study now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to go ahead and give you this whole sermon in just one sentence, sort of give you the conclusion before we start the beginning. And here's the conclusion. There is one and only one God, and you need Him, and you aren't Him. There is one and only one way to God, and it is Jesus, and you need Him. You see, Jesus said Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, you may think that, and you may have heard that there's many ways to God. But if that's true, then Jesus Christ is a liar. He's not the Lord. He's a liar. But I want to submit to you today that He is the Lord. He is the truth. And He said, "No one comes to the Father except through me," not me. And we have to acknowledge our need for a Savior. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, that it'll be the greatest decision anyone has ever made to give their life to Christ. I've never met anybody who said, "You know, I really regret I didn't have a little more fun before I become a Christian. I regret I didn't sow a few more wild oats before I become a Christian." Never met anyone who regretted it. Now, I've met plenty of people that said, "I wish I would have come to Christ many years before I did because of what I missed out in knowing Christ." And so how do we help people who are lost to understand their need for a Savior? We have to help them acknowledge that they are lost and going to hell without Him. So Paul does that in verse 20. And this morning I want to share with you three realities or three truths about how we're going to reach heaven and experience eternal life with Jesus. We must acknowledge these three realities if we are going to experience heaven ourselves and we're going to help other people to experience heaven for themselves. So here's the first reality. This is it. Every person carries a certain amount of truth. Every person who has ever been born on the face of the earth or will be born on the face of the earth, no matter what decade or century they were born into, no matter what country they were born into, no matter what family they were born into, every single person inside of them carries a certain amount of truth. Now, just for a moment, I want you to imagine. I know it's going to be hard for us to, but I want you just to imagine that you live somewhere in the world where you have never heard the name Jesus. You have never seen a Bible. You have never heard preaching. Ever. And you go your entire life and never hear the word Jesus. You go your entire life and never see a Bible, never hear a Bible taught, never hear a sermon preached, never meet a missionary, never ever. Wherever you are in your mind, that's where I want you to be right now. You die and you stand before God and He says, "Why didn't you accept Christ?" What are you going to say? "I didn't know nothing about Jesus," right? Is that going to fly? Is that going to fly in heaven? Is that going to fly when you stand before God? According to the Apostle Paul, it will not. Look at verse 20 again. Verse 20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they would be all people, are without excuse. You see, what's going to happen when people stand there and they say, well, I didn't know nothing about that. Or even people who have heard the gospel and they say, well, nobody explained it to me fully. God is going to call to the witness stand creation. And creation is going to say, you're going to tell me you looked around at God's creation and you didn't realize there was a God? You see, even people who have never heard the name Jesus will understand that there is somebody out there bigger than them. That there is someone who created all the creation they're looking at. Otherwise, that person wouldn't be a rational human being. Now, some people say that Christians are irrational because we believe in creation. But I say those who don't are irrational. Let me give you an example. Suppose we were all getting our cars and going on a road trip to South Dakota and stand there in front of Mount Rushmore. There it is. Look at it. How many of you have ever been to Mount Rushmore? A few people? Okay. I'd like to go there one day. I think it'd be cool. But imagine you get there for the first time, just like me, and you're walking up the path to go and look out over or look up at Mount Rushmore. And you see a guide there standing talking with the group. And the guide is talking about Mount Rushmore. So you stop to listen for a minute. And this guide says, 6 decades ago, about 6 years ago, we had an earthquake. And the earthquake caved in half the mountain and left the faces you see there. They left the faces of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Teddy Roosevelt and Abraham Lincoln. Would you go, oh, that's how it happened? No, you'd probably go, does this guy really work here? And you move on up the path a little bit, there's another guide, and that guide says, folks, let me explain to you how Mount Rushmore came to be. You see, over a span of millions of years, erosion washed away the sandstone there and made those 600-foot-tall heads of our former presidents. You go, nah, that ain't what happened. But then you walk up a little bit more and there's a guy saying, someone commissioned a sculptor to sculpt these faces out of this rock. Does that sound reasonable? You see, you're not going to believe those first two guys because you're going to say, that just is not rational. That's not reasonable. That's illogical. When we look at this and we see this, we say, this is not a natural occurrence, correct? I mean, we just don't see faces in rocks that clear, especially faces of our former presidents, without someone creating that. I don't think there's a person on the planet who would look at that and go, that just happened naturally. No, someone created that. Anybody know who it was? Nobody. You don't even have to know their name to know someone created that, do you? See, you don't even have to have that information, do you? In order to know there was a creator. The other night, we were flipping around trying to find something to watch on TV, and this show came on called Lego Masters. Anybody watch that? Basically what it is, they bring these teams of two, their sons and fathers or husbands and wives or just best friends, and they are like Lego geeks, okay, Lego nerds, and they are just impressive with what they can build with Legos. So they had this big open area, and they told them they had 15 hours to build their section of the theme park. Then they brought all of it together, and it all fit together nicely, and it was different sections of the theme park. It was amazing. I would recommend watching it. It was pretty good family-friendly TV. But here's what I want you to know. If you saw this pile of stuff, would you say that pile of stuff evolved into this next picture? Can you just say that the previous pile of stuff was dumped out on this table and all of that came to be? He said, there's no way. Someone took their time with intelligence and put all that streetscape together. They put that city together there. Even if you look at a more simple design like this helicopter, you can say, you know, you can't just dump out Legos and they come in come together in that. There's some intelligent design, maybe less intelligent than the city, but there is intelligent design there, right? You can't look at creation, folks, and not say that there's someone out there that created this. And so maybe you don't know His name, and maybe you don't know the story of Jesus Christ, and maybe you don't know all that God has done for you. But you know one thing, He's put you on this earth, you're a part of His creation, and when you look around at creation, you know that there is a God. There's that truth in you. It's undeniable. You see, when you look at every sunset, you know there's a God. When you see a sunrise, you know that there's a God. When you see a river, you know that there's a God. When you see the ocean waves coming in, you know that there's a God. Every animal, you say, you know that there's a God. Every season of the year, you say, there is a God. Everything about creation in every way is telling us that there is a God. And when some people get to heaven and they stand and they say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Nobody ever told me that. Creation's going to stand up and say, I was speaking to you every single day of your life and you weren't listening. Creation is the best witness for God that there has ever been because it is universal. Everybody sees it and everybody knows it. So every person carries a certain amount of truth in them. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Not only does every person carry a certain amount of truth, but when truth is rejected, the darkness increases. When truth is rejected, the darkness increases. Verse 21 says this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So what it means is here's the deal. Paul is saying you have to understand that everybody can see creation and understand that there's a creator. Whether they want to admit that or not, they can see that. That is just human logic that you can know that. But instead of saying, I believe that I ought to acknowledge and worship the Creator and turn toward God, they turn away from God. They know right from wrong. They see truth from fiction. But they say, instead of turning toward the light, I'm going to turn away from the light. And then Paul goes on to talk about what happens then. Look at verse 22. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools. How many fools do we have in this world? Just turn on the news, right? They're full of them. They became fools and changed, verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You say, wait a minute. What's it talking about? He's talking about idol worship. You know, the first step when you turn away from the truth and away from the light is worshiping idols. That's the first step, Paul says. You see, Paul said, you know, when you turn away from the true God, what you begin to do is you begin to make other things your God. India is the second most populated country on the face of the earth. Not the second largest country, but the second most populated. Starvation is a big deal in India. People are starving to death. Do you know that there are fat cows walking around in the street while people starve to death? Because they refuse to eat them because people are worshiping them. How could someone starve to death with a cow outside their house? You say, well, that's dumb. I mean, I would never worship a statue, or I'd never worship a cow or a reptile or any animal. I'm not going to do that, really. Be careful. Would you worship your success? Would you worship your work? Would you worship your kids? Would you worship your hobbies, your free time? You see, we better be real careful not to stand up proud in our self-righteousness and say, at least we don't have to worry about idolatry. You know, the New Testament says covetousness is idolatry. Can I tell you just bottom line, flat out, so everybody can understand, anything you put above God is idolatry. That's it. And I'm telling you, even followers of Christ are guilty of that. Never put anything above God. Listen, I am fearful when I see people putting things above God. I'm fearful when I see people putting their kids above God. Because my Bible says that God is a jealous God and He'll not stand for anything that's above Him. And I'd be scared that God would remove that idol from my life. Don't ever use your kids as your idols. I've seen people's idols taken away that way. So what is the next step past idols? Paul goes on to talk about sexual immorality. Verse 24, he says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." You can go on and read just how depraved people became. Paul just lays it right out there. And you know what you begin to read as you finish up Romans chapter 1? You begin to say, man, that looks a lot like today. You know, Paul was writing to an ancient Roman culture, but he could have just very easily been writing to America in 2020. Have you noticed in our culture, if you don't agree with people, you hate them? That's not the case. There's a lot of things I don't agree with. I don't make me hate people. I love people. But I want to tell you, in our culture, things that are called an abomination in the Word of God are accepted and cheered about. Here's the point. When truth is rejected, the darkness will increase and increase and increase, and it will be harder for you to see the light. So every person carries a certain amount of truth, and when truth is rejected, the darkness increases. Here's the third point. The third reality is this: when truth is obeyed, the light increases. You say, where do you get that? Well, I use a little deductive reasoning. If the statement of number two is true according to the Word of God, then the statement number three has to be true. And we see examples of that in God's Word. We see stories of where people wanted the truth, had a desire for the truth and the light and the things of God, and God added to that because of their desire to see and know the truth. Let me give you three examples very quickly. You can write these down. You can go look at them later, okay? But the first example is found in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is one of the coolest stories in all the Bible. It's about an Ethiopian man who had come from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Now, why in the world would an Ethiopian man come to Jerusalem? Somewhere along the line, he looked out at creation, maybe saw a sunrise and thought, there's someone beyond me. Maybe I should go to the most religious city in the world. Maybe I can find out some information. So he goes there. And while he's there, the Bible says he buys a scroll. He buys a single book of the Bible. And the single book of the Bible that he purchases, is Isaiah. Now, to buy a scroll of one book of the Bible was very expensive, but this man had plenty of money. He worked for the queen of Ethiopia. He had plenty of money. He rode there in a carriage. And he was going back home looking and reading out loud the stories and the scripture found in the book of Isaiah. While he was making his way home, Philip, a believer in the early church, was in Samaria. And people were coming to know Christ. And God spoke to Philip, and he told Philip, go down below Jerusalem. You will find a man there who wants to know more about me. And he goes down and he finds this man riding in this chair. Philip literally walks up beside the chair and is listening to what this man is reading. And then he says, hey, do you know what you're reading? And the Ethiopian man says, no, how can I unless someone explains it to me? He says, you want me to ride with you for a few miles and explain it to you? He says, sure. So he got up in there. He explained how Isaiah is talking about Jesus Christ, who was to come, who has already come, who has already died, resurrected, ascended, and will come again. This Ethiopian gave his life to Christ. And the Bible says they passed by some water, and he said, "What stops me from being baptized right now?" And Philip said, "Nothing." They got out, and he baptized him there. And then he went on down to Ethiopia. You see, this man had a desire, and he was turning toward the light, and God allowed more light in his life. You see that? By the way, when the early church finally made their way to North Africa, they found Christians there. Now, how did those Christians get there? There have not been any missionaries sent there. Oh, yes, there was. That Ethiopian man that Philip spoke to. What a great story. What an interesting story. How about in Acts chapter 10? There's a man named Cornelius. Cornelius, it says, is a centurion. He was over 100 other Roman soldiers. And I can imagine one night as they were heading back from a battle, maybe he saw the stars and saw the moon and thought, something is up. There is someone who hung those stars and someone who lights that moon and someone who causes the very breath that I'm breathing to be able to come in my body and exhale out of my body. And who is that? And so the Bible says that he began to do things like a Christian. The Bible talks about in Acts chapter 10, he prayed. He wasn't even a Christian. And he fasted for days. He wasn't even a Christian. And he gave alms, which is giving money to the poor, but he wasn't even a Christian. And he had a desire to know more about God. And so one night in a dream, God spoke to Cornelius and said, "Go and send for Simon Peter. And he'll come and tell you all you need to know about Jesus." And so the next day, Cornelius sent a couple of his messengers to go to Simon Peter. Now, when they delivered the message, "Cornelius wants to speak to you." What did Simon Peter do? He said, "Nah, I don't want to go." He was a little stubborn, right? The reason he didn't want to go is because Cornelius was a Gentile and he was a Jew. And he said, "I don't want to go in a Gentile's house." Of course, God gets him over all that after a while. And he goes. And he shares. And the Bible says that Cornelius and all of his household came to know Christ. You see, it's a man who wanted to know more, and God provided him a way to find more. When the truth is obeyed, the light increases. Here's a story that's a little more recent. 1992, a missionary by the name of Rob Moore was traveling with a native pastor in Tanzania, Africa. They were driving on a dirt road. If you've ever been outside the United States, you realize that our back road, Alabama, back roads are pretty good. Because usually when you go out of this country, you're just driving where there is road. I mean, there'll be ruts and ditches that you could lose a whole car in. So they're just driving along these dirt roads from one town to another in a place where they've never been, in Tanzania, Africa. And as they're driving along, there's other cars that are passing. It gets dusty on a dirt road. And they're driving there, and they're talking, they're speaking about where they're going to be coming to the next town and the churches that are there. And so they're kind of out in the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden, out of the dust comes a car and hits their car head on. And they're stopped there. They had an accident right there in the middle of the road. And they get out and they assess the situation. They both had their seatbelts on, so they were fine. But there were some people in the car. There were five other people in the car. And so they checked on those folks. Some of them were beat up, bruised up. They were worried about them. So they began to pray for these people as help was coming. And finally, help came, and they assessed the ambulance or the people who were going to take them to the hospital. They assessed the situation there, and they said that none of their injuries were life-threatening, and so they took them to the hospital. Well, both vehicles were beyond being able to be driven. So they had to wait for someone to come to where they were. And so while they waited, they began to celebrate and thank God that no one was hurt in that accident, because they were so far away from a hospital that if someone were significantly hurt, they could have died. So they're praising and honoring God, even singing songs, and men began to come out of the bush that heard them singing this song. And they came and they listened. And they began to speak to them. And they said, who is this that you're praying to? Who is this that you're singing to? And they began to tell them. And these men said, you know, about 3 months ago, we gave up on the witchcraft and the magic arts and all the things that go on in our tribe because we knew that there was no power in that. And we've been seeking who the true God is. And so they were able to share with those men in the time that they had left there while they were waiting for a car to come pick them up. Those men came to know Christ. And now, if you go into that part of Tanzania, there is a church there. And the church in Swahili is Kanisa Ajali. Translated in English, Accident Baptist Church. I'm here to tell you that was no accident. God had a plan for them. I want you to know that regardless of your ethnic background, your language, your history, doesn't matter who you are or where you are, if you seek the truth about God, you will find it. I want to sort of pull all this together as we close up and say that this particular section in Romans, Paul's really talking about the wrath of God. He's talking about how we can escape the wrath of God. Now, that's something in the church we don't like to talk about too much. We like to talk about the forgiveness of God and the love of God and the peace of God. You don't hear a whole lot of sermons on the wrath of God. But Paul talks about the wrath of God in verse 18. And we have to understand what the wrath of God is. You know, when I was growing up, I had to experience the wrath of David and Brenda Philbeck. But when I think about them, I don't think about them like that. I like to think of the good times when we were having fun and they would take us places and we would do cool things and they would take care of us and provide for us. When I look at them, I don't think wrath. But you have to understand that was a part of who they were. This is a part of who God is. You see, if God is not a God of wrath, then anything goes. You see, God is a God of judgment, and God's wrath is coming. Now, the reason we have a hard time with this is because we have a hard time distinguishing what wrath is. What is it talking about, wrath? Now, when we think of wrath, we think of someone going off the handle and just being destructive and hot-headed and temper. And that is a form of wrath, but that's not God's form of wrath. You see, in the Bible, there are two words for wrath. Two different words. One word is thamos. That kind of sounds like thermometer. What do you do with a thermometer? You see how hot someone is, right? You can figure out their temperature with a thermometer. You can figure out the temperature outside with a thermometer. That's talking about being hot-headed. The wrath of someone who storms in and loses their temper. But that's not the word that Paul uses in verse 18. The word he uses is orge. And orge is a systematic, planned out punishment. It's a predetermined punishment that is going to happen if something else doesn't happen. Here's what I mean by this. Suppose you were, a rule at your house is for your kids not to hit one another. Don't hit your brother. Don't hit your sister. That's a rule at our house, okay? So you come in from work one day and you see one kid sitting on the couch and the other one comes and just whaps the forehead at him, right? And you run in there and you just go ballistic on that kid. And you just take your fist and you just, what are you doing? You don't hit people, right? Is that cool? Was that okay? No, but that would describe the thamos, the hothead, wrath, right? But suppose you were to come in, you see this kid whack another kid, and you say, whoa, you, the puncher, come here. You sit down at the table and you say, what's the rule in our house? Oh, no. What's the rule in our house about hitting one another? We're not supposed to hit one another. Okay, now there has to be some punishment for that. So now you're going to get something taken away, or you're going to get a spanking, or whatever the discipline may be in your house. Do you see how that is planned out, systematic punishment based on what you've seen? You see, that's the kind of wrath that God has. It is coming, and you don't want any part of it. And the wrath that is coming is why Jesus had to die in the first place. But I want you to understand that it's not hot-headed, fly-off-the-handle wrath. God doesn't do that. God is perfect. You and I have to understand that we need to acknowledge who God is and acknowledge our need for Him if we're ever going to experience eternal life. In 1888, a town in northwest corner of Alabama, our state, up near Muscle Shoals, a little town called Tuscumbia. Anybody ever been there? There was a little girl that was born. She was perfect in every way. Her family was so excited. At 18 months old, she contracted an infection that not only took her sight, but took her hearing as well, leaving her unable to communicate. She was blind and deaf and mute. Now, most people in the 1800s that were blind and deaf and mute were just put in an asylum. They were thought to be useless to society. But her parents said, no, we want better for our daughter. And so they hired a 17-year-old nurse to come in and teach her and help her. This nurse was an educator as well. Because Braille had not spread all over the world, this young 17-year-old girl came up with a way to communicate by signing on her hand. This young girl who was deaf and blind and mute went on to be highly respected. She was a great thinker, even a celebrity. But when she was in her late teens, her parents, who were both devout Christians, wanted a pastor to come and share the story of God and the gospel of Christ with her. And so he came, and with a little help, they told the story to her on her hand. This pastor told the story. The story of creation, the story of the Bible, the story of God's love, and the story of Jesus, how He came and died for us. And that young teenage girl, who we know as Helen Keller, she looked up with this big, beautiful smile and said, I've known Him for many years. I just didn't know His name. Listen. There is truth in all of us. And if we'll acknowledge that truth, more light will come. If we don't acknowledge and we reject that truth, the darkness will take over. Do you know Jesus Christ today? Anybody, anywhere who follows the light can have more light. They can escape the wrath of God and find the truth about salvation.
As we have our time of commitment at Bethany, I wonder if you have ever made a commitment to the Lord. Here is Pastor Brad with some life-changing information you need to hear.
Yeah, thanks. You know, a lot of people have it completely wrong, and they're thinking about God and salvation and even heaven. Many people believe it's their goodness that's going to get them into heaven, and that's just not the case. The Bible says that our goodness will never measure up. The Bible also says we just simply need to receive what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross in order to gain eternal life with Him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Have you ever done that? If you haven't and would like to, you can repeat this short prayer after me. Just pray, God, I confess that I'm a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. I accept that Jesus died on the cross in my place. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. I believe he is alive today. I invite you into my life and I want to live my life for you. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Now, these are not magic words, but if you prayed this prayer and you meant what you prayed, then the Bible says that you are a new creation. The old things have passed away and everything is becoming new. So if you believe that you just became a Christian by praying that sincere prayer, we would love to hear from you. Please contact us and let us know your story, because all of heaven is celebrating the fact that you just prayed that prayer, and we'd like to celebrate as well. We also would like to send you some info that will help you as you begin your journey. Our hope and our prayer is that God will bless you in the days to come.
We invite you to come and be our guest one Sunday morning at Bethany. We'd love to see new faces and welcome all people. We believe you'll love it here. Before you visit, check out our website at BethanyBisonFlake.com for the latest on events and resources.